on the screen. We are a blessed people. And unfortunately, sometimes we don't take those attitudes of demonstrating our thankfulness to people around us and to God himself. And yet, if you take a look through the scriptures, you will find that the principle of thanksgiving is found throughout the cover of this marvelous Bible. It's embedded in the Word of God, and God desires for it to be embedded into our hearts as a natural part of our lives. So often, some people have a hard time saying thank you to people. Next time you go out to lunch, I want you to notice yourself that when the person serves you and pours your water or your soda or brings you extra dressing for your salad or brings you your food, do you actually think about saying thank you, or does it just automatically come out? You know, they're serving you. Yes, you're paying for it, but they're serving you. They're trying to make a living to provide for their family, to provide for them to go to school. And you know what? Maybe a thank you can encourage them to keep that smile going after they've been on their feet all day long. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you. I want you to notice next time you're served at home, do you say thank you for making the meal, mom and dad, or mom or dad? Is thank you part of your life? Or is it, are we getting this again? Instead of saying, thank you, Lord, that I can fill my stomach and that I will be able to have food tonight to eat. Do we have thankful attitudes? God desires that to be part of our spiritual DNA, or he would not have put it in the Word of God. For example, thanksgiving is mentioned 28 times from the book of Leviticus to Revelation. Giving thanks is mentioned 35 times from 2 Samuel to 2 Thessalonians. Giving thanks is mentioned 5 times from the book of Ezra to Hebrews. And God, as we saw in that last quote that was on the DVD, said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. But he says this is the will of God. This is what God desires in our lives, that we would be giving thanks to others that are around us. Yet, some people have a hard time with giving thanks to God when they look around this world and see what this world looks like. It looks like it's been cursed. Well, in all reality, it's true that God cursed this earth. Excuse me. If you like it, look in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. We see why this earth was cursed. And it says, unto Adam, he, God, said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. In verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Let me stop there. Shall eat the herb of the field. It does not say smoke the herb of the field. Did you get that? It says eat. Oh, that means I can take them and put them in brownies and I'm fine. People take this verse and says that God created the herbs and marijuana is an herb, so therefore it's good. I cannot tell you how many people over 38 years have told me that. And so I said, have you studied the scripture about the herbs and what it is? And basically, I did a word study. There's only one one verse that could possibly be mistranslated to say that smoking marijuana or eating it in brownies is okay. And that verse talks about illuminating, giving you different visions. That verse talks about, when it talks about the herb, it talks about the grass leaf, and it talks about the dew on the grass leaf. And when the sun hits that dew, it sparkles. It brings in a new look. And people say that because it's an, and that has, let me say, if you want to go out and eat grass that's growing in your front yard, that's fine. You know, maybe when it has a little bit of dew on it, it'll go down a little easier, but I guarantee you won't get high on that, all right? So when people say that they can smoke marijuana and they're thankful for all things, including the herbs of the earth, and I can get off on it, that is mistranslating the Word of God to satisfy your flesh, period. Period. Do a word study on it. And it says, and you shall eat of the herbs of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shall you return. The earth was cursed. But this Thanksgiving, or this Thursday, excuse me, we are going to gather around and sit down on a table and partake of something that we refer to as a Thanksgiving meal. Thanking God is what it's supposed to be intended for. That is the roots of Thanksgiving. But then again, like I said, people of the world will look around at that and say, that's stupid to thank God for something that was cursed. But in all reality, it would be stupid if we didn't understand why we're to be thankful. People just don't understand what this celebration is all about. Let's take a look today at how and why we can be thankful. By doing so, we will have a very special spiritual truth illuminated into our lives that would lead us to having a heart of thanksgiving. The first illustration I want to use is Abram. Just flip over a few more pages to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And it says, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and unto the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. I want you to notice that Abram was obedient to the calling of God. Even though there were victories in his life, there were also many trials that he had to face. There were many failures that he did, but God blessed him. He was referred to as the father of faith. But why did God bless him? And why did God refer to him as the father of faith? It's because he was obedient to the calling of God. Many times we go through trials, we go through failures in our life, and we think that there isn't much to be thankful for, and yet there is tremendous things that we can be thankful for, even in those times that we fail in our spiritual walk. Remember this, if you're having difficulty in your walk and you're failing, I want you to take heed to this. God knows everything. He knows the results of the trials that you are facing. He also knows the benefits that you can receive in your life through those trials. Remember, God is not going to put you through anything you can't handle. We know that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that there is no trial, there's no temptation given unto man that other people haven't experienced. But it also says that he gives us a way to escape out of it through Christ Jesus. So if we are constantly failing in our trials, that means we are not taking the avenue of escape to where we could have victory because of Jesus. It's a free will choice that we make. We choose to either sin or we choose to take the avenue that God wants us to take. This lame excuse that Flip Wilson came about, and I know that half of you kids in here don't even know who he is. But he was a great comedian, and he had a line that he was really known for. And he said it this way, "The devil made me do it." And everyone started, when they messed up, said, "The devil made me do it." No, the devil doesn't make you do it. The devil tempts you, and you yield to your flesh. Can it get any simpler than that? The devil tempts you, and you yield to your flesh. The devil tempts you, and you yield to your flesh. The devil doesn't make you do it. I've never seen anybody walking into sin with their arm twisted behind their back and the devil with pitchfork and horns and a big funny tail. "Now, I'm making you do this. I'm making you do this." He just knows what your flesh likes. And you need to know that your flesh should not rule your life. Your spirit should rule your life. And so God gives us an avenue to escape. So instead of complaining to God in your trial and saying, why, we should say, "God, I know that your Bible is clear. I know that Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. I know that. Now, because that is a spiritual truth, Father, I pray that you would show me what's going on in my life and teach me some valuable lessons that I can apply these circumstances in my life too." There is not a trial that goes through our life that we cannot learn valuable lessons, that we can apply them in our lives. And even if you do not see any blessings coming your way right at that moment in that trial, remember that God will always bless you if you are obedient to his calling. And if you're obedient to the word of God, blessings will come. It may not be right away, but they will come. Another example of this, where somebody had horrible situations dealt to him that had nothing to do with what he did virtually, but yet he was caught in the middle of these circumstances and he had the right attitude. And that was Joseph in the Old Testament. You know the story. You know that, yes, maybe he was a little haughty when the Lord showed him through dreams that he would have his brother and his father even bow down to him, and he kind of showed it off to them a little bit, and they got upset with him. And one day the brothers were out in a field and tending the flocks, and Joseph's dad said, "I want you to go and take this bread and cheese to your brothers, see how they're doing, and let me know." He takes it out, and the brothers go, "There's that squirt that dad likes best, that coat of many colors. Let's take him and let's throw him in a pit and kill an animal and put it all over his coat and go back to dad and tell him that an animal killed him in this." And so they came and they grabbed him and they threw him into the pit and they were going to murder him. But one of the brothers said, "No, I got it. We can't do this. We have to release him." And he wanted to release him. And then all of a sudden there was a caravan that was heading down into Egypt, and they pulled Joseph out of that caravan and they stuck him in there and they sold him. And when he got down into Egypt, he became a slave unto Potiphar, who was a major military man. And God began, because Joseph was faithful to the things that he was put in charge of, the house began to prosper more and more and more and more. So much so that Potiphar actually put him in charge of everything in his house except his wife. But the wife looked at him and was attracted. Joseph was doing a good job. The wife looked at him and says, "I want him sexually." And she would make advances at him constantly, and he would reject it and reject it. She made an arrangement for when the husband was gone, Potiphar was gone, all the servants were out of the house, that he came in and he said, "Everyone's gone, come lay with me." And he refused to do this and said, "How could I sin against my God and my master?" She grabbed his cloak and he ran away from sin. Do we run away from sin in our life, or do we run to sin? He ran away from sin, falsely accused that he tried to rape her. Well, what was Potiphar going to do? Potiphar could only believe his wife. And so he had him put into prison. And prison is not like Calipat or Sentinella. No good things were in those prisons. Stinky, rotten dungeons is what they were. And yet, while he was there, he turned to the Lord. God blessed him. He began to prosper in prison. The jailer put him in charge of everyone that was down there. And so much so that he was now in charge of that, learning these responsibilities through these trials of what a man should be like. And as a result of that, the butler and the baker of the Pharaoh were thrown into prison. They had dreams. And in these dreams, they didn't know what they were. And Joseph walks by and says, "What's wrong? You guys are perplexed." And they said, "Well, we both had dreams." And the butler says, "That my dream was this." And he goes, "Oh, okay, the interpretation of that is in 3 days, you're going to be restored back to your master." And the baker goes, "Well, I like that story," and gave him his dream. And he says, "Well, yours too is like in 3 days, but you're not going to be restored to your master. You're going to have your head cut off." And as a result, 3 days, the butler was back with Pharaoh. The baker was gone. He was dead. He was finished, just as God gave the interpretation to the dreams of Joseph. Joseph said to the butler, "Would you do one thing for me? When you're back in the presence of Pharaoh, would you tell him I'm unjustly sent here to prison? Remember me before Pharaoh." Well, we see that a long time had passed, and Pharaoh began to have dreams. Dreams that he couldn't figure out. Dreams that all of his leadership couldn't figure out. And then the butler says, "Oh, I remember there was this one young Jewish man. When, and I hate to remind you this, Pharaoh, but you were upset at me one time and you threw me in the dungeon. You were upset with the baker and you threw him in. And as a result, what took place is the dream that I had, he gave the interpretation, said I would be restored to you, and I was in 3 days, and the baker would not be restored, and he was not restored. But this young man gave us the interpretation of the dreams." He said, "Well, go get him. Bring him here." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I know that you have the gift of interpretation of dreams. I want you to give me the interpretation of this dream." He says, "I don't have the gift of interpretation, basically. But my father, my God, he has the gift. And if you reveal it to me, God may reveal it to me and I can tell you." He went ahead and revealed the dreams that he had to him. He gave the interpretation, but more than giving the interpretation, that there was going to be 7 years of prosperity in the land and then 7 years of famine, he gave the not only interpretation, but he gave instructions on gathering in the good years, all of this food, gathering it up, having somebody in charge of that, and then during the famine, that same person could distribute the food. And what did Pharaoh say? Pharaoh said, "Why should you not be the one as you had the interpretation?" He took him from the dungeon and placed him second in charge of all of Egypt. Well, the 7 years came, prosperity. 7 years begin, famine. People were running out of food everywhere. Well, there was a group of people that were also running out of food. And that was Joseph's brother and his dad and his family members. So they sent the brothers there. They got food. You know the story, how he recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. He asked if his father was still alive, their father was still alive, and the younger brother. And he says, "I'm not going to let you guys go until I see your younger brother." Well, they went back and they found all their money back in their bags. And they thought, "Oh my gosh, they're going to think that we stole this money." And they went and told their dad and everything. And dad didn't want to send Benjamin there because he was afraid he would die. And he's already lost Joseph. And as a result, they ran out of food. They had no hope. Basically, they went back again. And then Joseph played a little bit more mind games with them, sent them away with all the gold and stuff back in the bags, then called them back as if they were stealing from him again. And there they were in the middle of his room, seated there with him. And he comes out and he couldn't stand it anymore because he hadn't talked in their language. And all of a sudden, he heard his brother say, we're being punished by God because of what we did to Joseph. This is now coming back onto us. And Joseph was so touched by that, he had to leave the room and he cried out loud. And then he recomposed himself and came back in and revealed himself to his brothers. And they were scared. And then Joseph said something very important that we need to understand in our lives if we want to have a heart of thanksgiving. Joseph said this to him: what you meant for evil, God turned to good. He understood that God was in control, that everything that he went through, from the haughty young man to learning how to be in control and to take adversity again and take what was horrible and make good out of it, and then go on even further and become in charge of Egypt, second in control of Egypt, that he realized the only way he could get to that point is if he went through everything he went through to get to that point. Where are you at in life? Are you going through things thinking, my life's a waste, this is horrible, why do I have all these problems and this and that, never looking to that point of what God has planned for us? You see, Abram had a calling on from God, and he was obedient. We see that Joseph had a calling from God. It wasn't something that he volunteered for, but it was something that God had for him. And then he was obedient from that. Let me share this with you. Well, why would all of that have to happen? The nation Israel, we go back to Abram, and we see that God says, I'm going to make many nations out of you, and all the world is going to be blessed by you. They were just fledgling, because as Joseph called for the dad to come back, they came back with about 70 people. Egypt, at that point for them, became like an incubator. They were placed in there. They were kept safe in Egypt. It was like it became their health. It became everything they needed to begin to prosper as a nation. And so much so that later on what happened is when they became around 3 million, and you know the story of that, when Moses came back to deliver them, they went out with 3 million people. Well, how did they get out? Things were made rough, and God moved them on. Sometimes in our life, folks, God will move us on peacefully, or God will make things rough to get us out of our lackadaisical comfort zone to move us into a new position to where we can be blessed. But the thread that we see here is that there's a calling of God and there's obedience from those people. In our life, if we want to be blessed, we need to hear the voice of God and we need to be obedient to the call and what he's asking us to do. It starts even with the things that we know that we're weak in, our flesh, and we just say, no, I'm not going to follow my flesh. I'm going to follow the Spirit. And as we do, even in the midst of hardships, blessings come about. So Joseph is another example of that he went through. But he came out with a great heart. Now, there's another group of people that I would like to talk about, although they're not in the Bible, but they affect each and every one of us that are sitting here today or listening on the radio or on the internet. And that group of people, they had tremendous problems as well. And yet, because they were obedient to God and the calling, God blessed them mightily. And I'm pretty sure you know what I'm talking about. It's the pilgrims. Now, I have here an article, and this article is from the Legal Alert, and it's from the attorney, David Gibbs, Jr. He starts it off with a little paragraph, and he says this: for Christians, Thanksgiving means more than just turkey and football. Most of us have a vague notion that this holiday began when the pilgrims invited their Indian neighbors to dinner to thank God for his provision. But there's really so much more to this story. And here's the story. The Atlantic crossing in the fall of 1620 had been an extremely difficult journey for the pilgrims. For 2 months, 102 people were wedged in what was called the tweener decks. The cargo space of the boat, which only had about 5.5 foot of headroom. So Miles Standish would fit really well in there. No one was allowed below decks, above decks, because of the terrible storms. This was no pleasure trip, but only one person died during that voyage. The pilgrims had comforted themselves by singing the Psalms, but this noise irritated one of the ship's paid crew members. He told the pilgrims he was looking forward to throwing some of their carcasses overboard after they succumbed to the illness that were routine on such voyages. That's a pretty warped mind, isn't it? How would you like your go on Princess Cruise and, you know, you're a little loud one night and a cargo guy, one of the crew members come up and go, "You were so loud last night, I can't wait till you get sick. I'm throwing your dead body overboard." I mean, that's what they're saying here. But listen, he said, "I want to throw your dead bodies overboard." But as it turned out, this crew member himself was the only person on the voyage to become sick and died. God providentially protected his people. A little known fact about the Mayflower is that the ship normally carried cargo of wine, and the wine spillage from the previous voyages had soaked into the beams and actually as a disinfectant to prevent the spread of disease. During one terrible storm, this is another situation, so all that wine saved every one of them. Not one of them died. The only one that died was the guy that gave them bad time. So if you're a non-believer, I wouldn't give Christians a bad time. You just never know what might happen to you. During one terrible storm, the main beam of the mast cracked. Death was certain if this beam could not be repaired. At that moment, the whole pilgrim adventure could have very easily have ended at the bottom of the Atlantic. But, again, providentially, one of the pilgrims had brought along an iron screw for a printing press. That screw was used to repair the beam, saving the ship and all that were on board. Those presses, you know, when the old press, the printing, they would have a large thing and you would take and you would go like this and screw it down and it would come and push down. And then you would release and it'd come up and you would have the printed there. So it was like one of the jacks that we would use today. And so this beam that came across, it snapped. And the whole thing, it's like a bearing wall for those of you that are carpenters. It's critical to hold the ship together like it is the house. Well, they took this screw, they put wedges up against it, and they just tightened it until it came back into place. And then they were able to reinforce it, and thus saving the Mayflower, thus saving all the crew members and the pilgrims as well. So that was another thing that God did as well to save them. Now, after 66 days at sea, land was sighted off of what is now called Cape Cod, Massachusetts. But that is not where the pilgrims wanted to be. They had intended to establish their new colony in the northern parts of Virginia, which then extended to the Hudson River in the modern-day New York. But two factors interrupted their plans. The winds had blown them off course, but they also learned that some of the other Englishmen on board who wanted to settle in the same part, northern part of Virginia, have bribed the crew to land the Mayflower someplace else. Once again, God was in charge, and the pilgrims were right where God wanted them to be. Had they actually landed near the Hudson River, they would have most certainly been attacked by hostile Indians. Instead, there were no Indians on Cape Cod when the pilgrims made landfall there. Many years before, some local Indians had captured a Frenchman on a fishing expedition in that region. Just as they were about to kill him, the Frenchman told the Indians that God would be angry with them, would destroy them all, and would replace them with another nation. And the Indians boastfully told him that his God would never be able to kill them. However, when the pilgrims landed in that same region, the land had already been cleared, the fields already been cultivated, but those Indians who had prepared the land had nearly all died of the plague a year or two earlier. Despite this provision for safety from the Indians, the pilgrims barely survived the first winter on the Cape. Only four families escaped without burying at least one family member. But God still was faithful. In the spring of 1621, he sent Squanto, this is an Indian, to them. And this is what our play is going to be centering around tonight. He sent Squanto to them, an Indian who could speak their own language, who offered to teach them how to survive in this strange land, strange new land. Squanto was one of the few Indians from the area who had not died of the plague. He had been captured as a young man and taken to England as a slave. And during that time, he mastered the English language and learned about God, and then had been freed and returned to the native territory shortly before the pilgrims arrived. Probably the most important thing that Squanto taught the pilgrims was how to plant the Indian winter staple crop, which is corn. The pilgrims thanked God for this wonderful helper, but they also shared with Squanto the most valuable treasure that they had brought with them from England, the gospel. Squanto died within a year or two after coming to the aid of the pilgrims, but before his death, he acknowledged his need for their God. Other Indians who Squanto had introduced to the pilgrims were also impressed with their God. During the summer of 1621, when it appeared the year's corn harvest would not survive because of a severe drought. We're not the only time in history that's had a severe drought, folks. It's cyclical. It happens over a period of time. One of these years, you're going to be sitting there saying, we've got too much stinking rain. I wish it would stop. Everything's flooding. Well, that's cyclical, too. It just happens. We just happen to be in a long drought right now. And so, okay. During the summer of 1621, when it appeared the corn harvest would not survive because of a severe drought, the pilgrims called for a day of fasting and prayer. By the end of the day, it was raining. The rain saved the crop, which miraculously sprang back to life. One of the Indians observed this miracle and remarked that their God must be a very great God, because when the Indians powwowed for rain, it always rained so hard that the corn stalks were broken down. But they noticed that the pilgrims' God had sent a gentle rain that did not damage the corn harvest. It was the same miraculous corn harvest that provided the grain for the pilgrims' first Thanksgiving meal and their Indian friends and helpers. Today, many of our public school children are taught that we celebrate Thanksgiving because the pilgrims were thanking their Indian neighbors for helping them. But the evidence in history shows that on that first Thanksgiving day, the thanks of both pilgrims and Indians went to God for the great goodness towards them all. But the story does not end there. Even though the pilgrims hosted this Thanksgiving dinner in America, the holiday itself actually has its origins almost 170 years later, after the Revolutionary War had been won and our American Constitution had been adopted. In 1789, Congress approved the Bill of Rights and the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. Congress then recommended a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to thank God for blessing America. President Washington declared November 26th, you remember that date, November 26th, in 1789, as the first day of prayer and thanksgiving to the Lord. Another 75 years later, after the Civil War ended, President Lincoln established the last Thursday in November as a day to acknowledge the gracious gifts of the Most High God bestowed upon America. Every president did the same until 1941, when Congress officially made Thanksgiving a national holiday. And it closes off by saying, now that you know the true story, this Thanksgiving, make sure your children learn it as well. Let us all join with generations of America before us in giving thanks to God for blessing our great nation. Amazing story, hardship, heartache, difficulty, but yet in the midst of it, God was there. It was not easy for the pilgrims, even before they left, but why did they leave? They left persecution in their homeland because they did not want to be forced into a state religion. They wanted to have freedom of faith in their relationship with God. The ship was no cruise trip, like I mentioned, and when they got there, they had a lot more trials that they were going to have coming their way. Yet the ingredient that I see that make them thankful is that they were obedient. They were obedient, and they worked the land with sorrow and sweat, as God said, and God crowned their labors with his blessings. And because of this, they could not help but be thankful for what God had blessed them with. I'm sure you definitely see the common thread that's running through them. They were all obedient to God's calling. You have a calling in your life. It may not always be easy, but we need to be faithful to the calling that God has for us. That's all God's asking us to do, to love him, give our life to him, and be obedient to him. Sometimes God's calling in our lives is not always easy, although it may look really wonderful. It may look like it's, oh, it can't get better than that. I'm going to be a missionary. I can't wait to be this missionary. I can't wait to go in the field. And you get out there and you have all your dreams and everything, and all of a sudden you're out on the field, and the next thing you know, and I still love being a missionary. What? Where did all these mosquitoes come from? Oh, they weren't in the books I was reading about this place. Oh, it's time to eat. Oh, good. What's that moving in my food? Oh, my goodness. That's a big hunk of protein swimming around in there. Oh, gosh. And then you see one of the people walk by and look in it, and you're repulsed, and they reach in there and go, and eat that bug. How would you like that bug for dinner tonight? I had a friend of mine that was in Thailand in a village, and he was sharing the gospel, and all these people looked at this big, long bug like this crawling across the floor, and they weren't listening to him, and he walked over there, and he stepped on it, you know, and everyone went, and then he kept teaching the word, and afterwards, he asked the chief, he goes, how come they made such a fuss when I stepped on that bug? And he said, well, you stepped on someone's dinner. They were all wondering who was going to get that bug for dinner that night, and you stepped on it. You know, it's not easy sometimes, our callings in life. But yet, if we're obedient to God's callings, his blessings come with it. And one of the ways that we can show our obedience to God, I think, is summed up in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, where it says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men. We need to do it with joy in our heart. I love Thanksgiving, but I love the concept of Thanksgiving even more. I want you to stop and think about it. What we're really supposed to be doing on Thanksgiving, we are supposed to be giving thanks to God for how he has blessed each and every one of us. And you might be thinking, and you look at this world, and what's there to be thankful for? I mean, why? Why are we going to be thankful for something? What good is there to be thankful for? Well, let me list this. If you're a Christian, you can be thankful for salvation. You can be thankful that God loved us enough that when he was in heaven, he wanted to redeem mankind because he knew that they would fall in their sin. And so he left heaven, came to earth, walked a perfect life, never sinned, died on the cross, proved that it was real by raising from the dead. And if you accept him by faith, by asking him into your heart as Savior and Lord, you are now born again. You are saved, and you get to experience the blessings that come along with salvation. What are some of those? You're justified. What does that mean? When you accept Christ, your sin, it's just as if it never happened. You are justified. And then the next thing, you begin to go a process called sanctification. And that is that he changes us from glory to glory. I thank God that I'm not the man I was when I first accepted Christ, but I thank God that he's changing me into the man that he wants me to be as I take this marvelous journey with him. So sanctification is wonderful. For Christians, look what we get to live forward to. We get to become what's referred to as the bride of Christ. We have an intimate relationship that the angels and the angelic beings have not a clue of. We get to be united with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We get to be part of the family of God. I have an earthly family, but you guys are a lot closer to me than my earthly family. I mean, I have been blessed to know you guys and to be able to pour my heart into you for the last 38 years and to see you guys grow in Christ and take these principles of God and use them in your life. That is a blessing beyond compare. It's just a marvelous thing. And the list can go on and on and on and on. But if you're not a Christian, then Thanksgiving is just a time to be with family, be with friends, watch some football, and then at the end of the day have turkey coma. And turkey coma comes in all sizes. There is so much more than just that. Turkey coma is good. You know what I actually like more than the meal itself? Is the after meal. It's kind of like, you know, the Hobbit, first breakfast, second breakfast, third breakfast. Well, after you eat the turkey, the meal itself, I love the fellowship, talking about what God's done. But then, second meal, you go in and make a sandwich. I love to take bread and put mayonnaise on it. I love to put the turkey on it, dark meat. I love to put dressing in it. That's a killer. And I love to put then cranberries on it. And then another piece of bread. To me, that's as good as the plate. I'm salivating right now. And I've got to wait for Thursday to do that. Tonight I'm not going to do a second meal. There's so much more. There's so much more to Christmas. To Thanksgiving. You know, hasn't it gone by fast? Just, it seems like 3 days ago it was 120. Movie Under the Stars have come and gone for, you know, October 31st and here Thanksgiving. Christmas will be here in about 5 minutes, it seems like. It's just coming so fast. But if you're not a Christian, you just get to go through some motions, but you don't get the fullness of what Thanksgiving is all about. And I would love to give you an opportunity to ask the Lord into your heart. And that way you could have the best Thanksgiving of your entire life. You'll be able to have a heart of thanksgiving because you've given your heart to Christ and you'll understand all those marvelous things that he's done for you. So let's close in prayer and think about that for a moment.